Okay. Judges 1, verse 27. I'll move this over here and bring this over here. Okay. Judges 1, verse 27, just a few verses here, and I'll look around at the other verses. It says, but Manasseh did not take possession of Beth Shean and its villages, or Taanach and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Ibleam and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages. So the Canaanites persisted in living in that land. It came about, when Israel became strong, that they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but they did not drive them out completely. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you that we can meet this way, and do pray that our nation and the world would be able to overcome this. There's a lot more to overcome, we found, than just the virus. And Lord, we honestly don't know a lot about the true nature of it, but we do know it is a serious thing when it is gotten, and especially by some elderly and others who have pre-existing conditions, and Lord, and even others. But we do pray, Lord, that you have mercy, but as we've been praying, that you would use this in a good way for the good of the world. Let it not be judgment like happened to Egypt, but Lord, it would be a wake-up call. All right, sorry, we're having a thing here.
Text.
Just a second.
People aren't muted.
Let's wait. All right, now we're good. All right. Judges is really the kind of book that it stands apart from a lot of the other books. And it addresses things, I think, that we probably wish were not true. I've told you the joke about the guy who came to the minister and said his dog had died, and he wanted to do a service at the church, a funeral at the church for his dog. And the minister said, no, we don't do that. And the man said, well, I was going to give $10,000. To the church. He said, well, you didn't tell me your dog was a Baptist. And then he did it. Well, see, that's just an example of being principled until there's a personal benefit. And then you're unprincipled. It's not just politicians that do that, bribery and such. So a person may say, well, I've got principles, but then when it comes to their benefit, they don't have the principles anymore. They abandon them. And that's common even among Christians who say they're evangelicals or conservatives, is that their obedience is conditioned on whether or not they agree with what they are told to do. If they don't agree with God, even, you wouldn't think, even strong believers are sometimes prone to talk themselves out of obeying what God says to do. They've got to see the benefit to themselves. They've got to see that it's not too hard for them. So a lot of times love, for example, when you are told that you should love someone that you don't like, well, then you don't love them because you got to like them first. So they put a condition on obeying God. I've got to like them first. I got to feel good about it, or I won't obey God's command. If I feel good about it, if I agree with the Lord, if it's not too hard for me, if it's not going to make me look bad, if it's not going to make me seem to be weak or something like that, well, then I'll do it. But otherwise, I'm not really going to do it. And I'll even claim I did obey God, even though I didn't. Many a married couple have broken up because they no longer want to stay together and they don't want to fix it. There's no grounds for it to, dissolve. But they spurn God's command regarding love, forgiveness, whatever. And they say things like, well, surely God didn't mean for me to stay with that man or that woman. So they're arguing themselves out of it. Now, God said to forgive, or God said to love, or God said to do this, but they don't want to. So they say they can't. They're not going to. They don't think God really would say that now. He's changed somehow. That's a form of conditional obedience. There's plenty of that in Judges. And failure to obey God just absolutely. God has to make sense to people before he'll be obeyed, before they'll give in to him. And if he says something they agree with, well, then they're in. But if he tells them something that they don't agree with, well, they're out. And God has to convince them that he's able to make a wise decision for them before he can be obeyed. So if you disagree with God, that's acceptable grounds these days for rejecting his commands, his mandates. And it's certainly more pronounced among the lost. The lost live this way. God is backward by today's standard of morality. He does not do things that are modern and accepted. God disapproves of homosexuality, lesbian, gay, LGBTQ, JRMP, whatever. Same-sex marriage, God's against rioting, actually. God's against lying. God's against gossip, slander, sensuality, a couple living together without marriage, idolatry and false religion, causing divisions, drunkenness, hatred, which is what drives much of the media today. Outbursts of anger, we've seen a lot of these at the end of Revelation. These are things the world has proclaimed as normal. And if you're against these things, well, then you're abnormal. You're hateful. People are getting suspended for saying all lives matter. If you, someone wrote all lives matter over a Black Lives Matter something in the streets, well, they got arrested for hate crime or something. So you can't even say the most common, obvious things in our day without it being considered indecent. Another observation is that what is approved today was not approved of even a generation ago. What has happened in our generation has worsened recently. The seed of wickedness has grown like weeds. The current push for canceling monuments, changing names, ushering in a totalitarian system, which means everybody's got to be the same. There's a certain group of people that want things the way they want them, and if you let them have it, they'll keep taking it. Somebody's got to have the guts to say No, I don't follow hockey, and I don't really follow baseball either. If the Minnesota Twins are in the hunt, I'm there. Cindy is too, I think. But the Chicago Blackhawks, since that's an Indian, and the Atlanta Braves, since that's Indian, I have to applaud them. I don't pull for either one of them. But they said no, they're not going to change their name. And until enough people do that, then it's going to keep going on. So I respect that more than somebody going around and shining shoes to make up for supposed racism from hundreds of years ago. So I'm taking verses 27 and 28. And I want to point something out here about Israel at this time. Now it says two things in these verses. First of all, that Manasseh, and this is not the only tribe, it's all around. Verse 29, Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites. Verse 30, Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants of Kitron. Verse 31, Asher did not drive out the inhabitants. You see, that's all around. But verse 27 says, Manasseh did not take possession of these places, Beth Shean and villages and various villages, places mentioned. So they did not take possession of it. But it says in verse 28 that it came about when Israel became strong that they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but they did not drive them out completely. Now, so what that is saying is, for whatever reason, and there are various reasons given, but the nation did not do what God told them to do. Now, in Judges, the reason it's different now is that with Israel up to this point, there was Moses, there was Joshua, and all of Israel was one nation in one place. Now, Joshua dies. The people are going to be going to their allotted land. They're going to have their own region. So the charge upon all of Israel now is they have got to follow the Lord. And you can't be dependent on others to do it. You can't look to Joshua. You can't look to Moses. You've got to do it on your own. You've got to be independently committed to God. And we find with Israel that their obedience to God was dependent upon whether they were being forced to it, whether they were being led to it by a strong leader. And they were too dependent on having others do their duty to God for them. So, if they're not following God, they can blame the leader or blame the society or blame their finances or blame something else. And after the generation of Joshua had passed away, the people fell into the practice of sinning and bringing judgment upon themselves from God by a foreign power, an oppressor. And the oppressor would come in and they would rule Israel for a certain amount of time, even decades, so that the people would hold on for as long as they could to their wickedness and not call out to God until they just couldn't stand it anymore. And then the Lord would deliver them. They would call upon the Lord in his mercy. Once they cried out to him, he would send a judge to deliver them. They would follow the Lord during the days of the judge. The judge is not like a judge, Perry Mason had or Matlock or something like that. This was a warrior. This was a leader. This was, like someone who came in to rescue and to deliver, a deliverer kind of judge. So they would be on a roller coaster then, because once that judge died, they would go right back into the same practices. They would go back to wickedness. God would send an oppressor. They would be under oppression. They would cry out to the Lord. The Lord would send a judge in his mercy, deliver them. They would stay faithful. And then when he died, they'd go right back into that. So that persisted all the way till they asked for a king. I mentioned that last week. That was so they didn't have to call upon God anymore. They would have a king there, and they didn't have to call upon the Lord to deliver them, because they just didn't want to have to repent. They didn't want to have to repent and ask the Lord for his deliverance. So they just said, you know, get us a king, and a king will go to battle for us. He'll be representing us. We don't have to obey God. The king will deliver us. We could be in rebellion. Oppressor comes. The king can deliver us. The king can fight the battles. The king can win the wars for us. That was their plan. So this is not the way to live. And last week I mentioned that no one can do our duty to God for us. We've got to do our duty to God ourselves. Sometimes we have to do that in hard situations. Sometimes we can do that in pleasant situations. We're to pray for leaders to be saved so that we can live quiet and godly lives, that we can have a society that's more open to the things of God. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a lot all right with that. But whether that happens or not, we must stand on our own for the Lord. We must practice our personal responsibility. We can't wait for people to drag us to church. We can't wait for people to open the Bible for us. We can't have people feed us all the time the Bible. We have to read it ourselves. We have to study it ourselves. We have to pray ourselves. We have to be disciplined ourselves. So that's one thing that we see in Judges. They're so dependent upon someone else. They're not independently worshipers or servants of God. Now, the situation then in Judges 1, in the opening part of the verse, I didn't read all that. Some of it has already been seen in Joshua, is that they had some victories. But in every case, when they get to the end of that, even with Judah at the beginning of the chapter, they failed to take the land they were given. And the only reason that can be, although there are other reasons given, is that they did not take the land. Now, God's will was for Israel, I'm going to read some verses from way back, Exodus 23, verse 31. Moses was commanding this a long time before they got to the promised land, because they had all that wilderness time. Exodus 23, verse 31 through verse 33. I will fix your boundary from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines, and from the wilderness to the river Euphrates, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you will drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them or with their gods. They shall not live in your land, because they will make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. Now, we live in a wicked world. We can't put all the wicked people on the moon and have all the righteous people here, or vice versa. So a Christian has to live in a godless world, and we have to stand for God in that environment. But it's a lot different to do that than to compromise and to be like the world and to mingle in with the world and to let the world set our standards for us. That's compromising. Once a person compromises, they're weaker. And so it says here that if you let them stay in your land, which is against God's will, they will make you sin against me. Exodus 34, verse 12. Again, a similar thing. Watch yourself that you make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land into which you are going, or it will become a snare in your midst. But rather, you are to tear down their altars, smash their sacred pillars, and cut down their asherim. there's actually a thing in scripture there where it was proper to tear down a statue because it was a idolatry. It was a false god. For you shall not worship any other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Otherwise, you might make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they would play the harlot with their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and someone might invite you to eat of his sacrifice. You might take some of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters might play the harlot with their gods and cause your sons also to play the harlot with their gods. So that was the issue. The issue was that the land of Canaan had fallen into idolatry. They were worshipers of Baal. They had made up a god called Baal, who was considered to be the god of fertility, and he would make the crops grow and the women bear children. He was the one. And there's no god Baal, but they just made that up. Well, who's causing the rain to fall? Who's causing the crops to grow? Well, it's got to be somebody. So they just called it Baal. They believed in a god, so they called him Baal. They worshiped Baal. They made up their own religion for Baal. So the whole land was Baal worshipers. So God said, well, you keep that in there, you'll become Baal worshipers, which is exactly what happened. So these people, though, the nations, the tribes, they didn't exercise enough faith in God to do God's will. Well, sometimes it's said because there were chariots of iron, but that's not the real reason. That's what they were saying, because that's not going to stop God. They had to step out in faith. And when they saw chariots of iron, they got afraid. Thought it'd be too hard, too demanding, too antithetical to human strength. We can't do it. So they always fall back on whether it was pleasant for them, whether it was possible for them, whether it was pleasing to them. This is the way they live their lives. So whenever their will conflicted with God's will, God lost, so to speak. And so the entirety of the land of Canaan was to be depleted, and they did not do it. And that idolatry was hateful to God. The very first command, the Ten Commandments, is you shall have no other gods before me. That's not just for Israel, that's for the world. The command to all the Arabic countries that worship Allah, that's just another name for Baal. It's a made-up name. It's not the same God, but it's a made-up name for God. So whether you're in Arab lands, it is your duty to worship the Lord God of the Bible. There's only one God, so you only worship one God truly. Every person is commanded to worship the true God. Wherever there's another God, that's angry. When a man and woman get married, they each expect to be solely loved in a special way by the other. You can't spread your wings out over all the world. Well, God sees that with religion, with all the religions of the world. If they're not worshiping him, they're not right. And he lets it in his patience go for a while, but then he judges, which is what happened with Canaan. So they would get him out, take him out. But of course, they didn't want to. It's the same problem we saw all the time, why they didn't go into the land of Canaan in the first place. People were too big. God was angry with that, made them wander for 40 years. Here they came into the promised land. They still got the same thing, living by sight, not by faith. And so they don't want to. And generally what this is us putting on God what we think would be proper because it's what we would do. And when people have a better plan than God's, which they felt they had, they did not drive them out. But notice what they did do. And this is very telling. Now, down on verse 28, it says, you know, in verse 27, that they did not remove them. But I think three or four times in this chapter, it says they did this. Verse 28, it came about when Israel became strong that they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but they did not drive them out completely. Now, if you can put a people to forced labor, could you not drive them out? Aren't they under your power? Couldn't you truck them out to the border and kick them off? They did not. Verse 30, Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants of Kitron or the inhabitants of Nahalol. And so the Canaanites lived among them and became subject to forced labor. Well, so God wanted them out. They couldn't bring them out, take them out because of whatever reason. They're too strong. They didn't want to. They were tired. And later on, when they had the power, they didn't kick them out. They made them forced laborers. Verse 33 says that. For Naphtali, verse 34 says that. The Amorites forced the sons of Dan into the hill country. But then later on, they became forced labor, verse 35 says. So it went from they were scared. It went from where they couldn't have the power, didn't think they had the power, to overcome them, and then they made them forced laborers. So they decided, rather than obey God, they saw some benefit to disobeying God. And that benefit was free labor, stuff they didn't want to do, stuff that was too hard for them. They were over these people now. They had the power now. They didn't take them. They didn't send them out because they were too enriched by their labor. Saul, the king later on after Judges, Saul was chosen, as I said, so that he could stand in place and do the people's battles so they didn't have to call upon God anymore. And Saul was a disaster in so many ways. And he was told not to take any livestock but to destroy them all. He saved all the livestock instead, because he thought it was a better deal. Why waste all that livestock when he could take it, make some money off of it, get food out of it, whatever. So when Samuel comes up, he says, I've completely followed the Lord. And so Samuel says, well, what do I hear about all this cattle sounds going on? Well, he said, I saved those to sacrifice to the Lord. Well, that, of course, was not true. And Samuel says, does the Lord have more favor and more pleasure in sacrifice than to obey? To obey is better than sacrifice, he said. So what people do is they calculate what would benefit them. And if they decide it would benefit them, but it's not in the will of God, well, then they choose to benefit themselves. It's exactly what happened with Israel. They didn't drive them out, but when they became strong, they also didn't drive them out. So the problem is not their strength, it's their will. Their will is not to do the will of God. Their will is to do their own will. And so the reason they did not drive them out was because they did not drive them out. They found some benefit in their labor. That's the battle that people fight. And the honest of the dishonest or the disobedient will say, yeah, they're disobeying God because they choose to. They're getting gain by it. But the dishonest will say, I'm doing the will of God. I mean, God don't want me to be stupid, does he? God doesn't want me to throw away good money, does he? When they went in the very first battle, after Jericho in the land of Canaan. Don't touch any of the gold. Don't save any of that. Well, what happens? Well, of course, Achan comes and takes it, hides it in the tent. Why? Because surely God wouldn't want me to really not pick up that gold, would he? Well, it turned out he did. So this is what is happening in Judges. they are sinning against God. They are paying the price for it. But the problem is their intention is not to obey. Their inclination is to do their own will, to use God to do their own will. This is what we see with Islam, for example. When somebody bombs something, kills a bunch of innocent people, whatever, and says they did it for Allah. They did it in the name of Allah. They did it for God. Well, of course, that's foolish. But they back their own plan up by bringing God in on it. It's very hard to find someone who disobeys God who's not doing the will of God. Very hard to find someone who decided to, say, get into a relationship, same-sex union relationship, and not say that it's of God. Oh, God is, we're so blessed. God has blessed us. People do that everywhere all the time over anything. They are trying to make God the one who actually sanctions the thing that God says he doesn't like. That's the nature of sin. Because of that, we have a roller coaster in Judges. Since they're not inclined to obey, all of their actions are a seed planted of evil. And they're dependent upon externals. If you're dependent upon externals for your obedience to God, other people encourage you, the world doesn't tempt you, whatever, you're not going to obey God. The world's not inclined to help you obey God. It's inclined to help you disobey God. Well, we live in the world. But if we live in the world and we're devoted to God, we can live in the world. We can actually be on the offense. Salt and light are offensive things, making a difference. But when you're compromising, you put yourself on the defense. You've gone to the other side. You have actually become a rebellion. A rebel in a rebellion against God. And when push comes to shove, these people will go whatever way they personally feel is beneficial to them. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is a way of death. And the whole theme, verse, thought of Judges is that there was no king in the land and people did what was right in their own eyes. When you do what's right in your own eyes, you are in a mess. Unless your eyes are focused by the Word of God. If you can say, my eyes have first been focused by God, then I can do what was right in my own eyes. God will bless that if our way is in His way. But what so often happens, we see it in Judges with Israel. This roller coaster is because they're not anchored to the Lord. If you're not anchored to the Lord, the wind blows it'll jerk you off of whatever you're trying to hold on to, and it'll toss you about. That's the way the Bible depicts people who are unstable. They're tossed about by every wind of doctrine. They're able to be fooled by the sleight of hand of men. These preachers on TV that preach heresy, they should not have anybody at all give them any money or watch them. But because people are gullible and they're not anchored to God and His Word, they're deceived. And that deception comes about by not being committed to the Lord and not being knowledgeable of His will. We see it in Judges. What we're going to see in Judges, I think, begins with that. The people of Israel are unstable because they're not fully dedicated to the Lord. Now you see it all around. The Lord did bring victory, but that never seemed to bring enough confidence in God to make them stay with God. Their responsibility now was to do the will of God. They would not take that responsibility and do the will of God. They wandered off. It didn't take much. Our own day can tell us that. We who are older, over 30. We can remember when things were not like this. When the things that are being done today would have been completely mocked and ridiculed and rejected. But today, the least little thing, and people are taking it seriously. Changing all sorts of stuff, spouting all kinds of folly. Well, let's hope that it makes people realize how bad off we are without the Lord. But in Judges, we don't see a good example to follow. We see a bad example to reject. We must take responsibility in ourselves to follow the Lord, to do His will, to make His will our number one delight. Otherwise, well, we'll see, and we see in Israel, we're on a roller coaster. Let's pray. Lord, you're good to point these things out because we really just are inclined in a bad way. And Lord, for you to point out through Israel the mistakes made, we pray our nation would heed it. We're not the same boat because we don't have, as Israel did, that kind of favor with you, given their privileges that they had and the great leadership that they had had of you from Moses and Joshua, and having the law of God. But Lord, what a great thing it would be, and a glorifying thing to you, if this world would stop the foolish pursuits and follow your way. I pray, Lord, we would do it ourselves, even if the whole world rejects. And we need brave people at this time. But Lord, I do pray we would have also many around us who would follow you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.